We are going to be in Exodus chapter 4 today. Exodus chapter 4. It is interesting. Almost all the religions in the world that are man-made, you read about their holy men and their founders, and there is nary a bad thing to be said. It is interesting and a great testimony to the truth of Scripture that when you read the Bible, when you read Scripture, it is honest with us to tell us not only the great and heroic things, that those that we look at as being the leaders, those who have God has spoken to in a special way, but it also speaks to their flaws. We saw that through our study of Genesis. We looked at Abraham and how, yes, he was a great man and did great things, but he also made some mistakes. He also sinned against God in certain places. That was true of all the patriarchs. And you would think, well, certainly not Moses. But this chapter is sort of interesting, that this chapter is a great encouragement to us, because God could have just as easily have skipped directly from Exodus chapter 3 to Exodus chapter 5. The narrative reads just fine without chapter 4. But God could put chapter 4 in, and Moses, who wrote it, also put it in, which is interesting, that he had a good sense of who he himself was. So in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses had grown up in the palace in Egypt, very rich and powerful, most likely. But then he decided to take matters in his own hand, strike down an Egyptian. And so he wound up fleeing into the wilderness. And so he wound up living with a Midianite family and settling down there. And for all those years, probably 40 years in the wilderness, that all he was doing was herding sheep. And finally, one day after all that, he saw something unusual on a mountain, namely a bush that was burning but was not getting consumed. And he went and found the bush, and the bush spoke to him. The bush was actually an appearing of God that spoke to him and told him about a mission to go to Pharaoh and to finally deliver his people out of the land. And you would think that since you were standing in the wilderness talking to a bush, which I suppose people do, but in this case the bush spoke back, which doesn't usually happen, that if you had seen that particular sign, that you would have been more than willing to drop everything and do what God had told you to do in the bush. However, Moses being a human being, and even really being, in a sense, starting from a position that we didn't start from, in that he didn't have the Spirit of God indwelling in him. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, this is Moses' response to the mission that he was given. Then Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? So they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" Well, that's a good question, right? God sent me to speak to a group of people and said, "Thus says the Lord." An honest first question would be, "Why should we believe you?" In our day, unlike a lot of others, there are a lot of people who are standing up and saying, "Thus says the Lord." The question is, who really has God spoken to? Verse 2, "The Lord said to him, 'What's in your hand?' And he said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it." I like that. That's another, speaking of the humanness of the incident, that you throw your staff down on the ground, it becomes a snake. Moses wasn't sticking around to see what happened next. He was out of there. He was running away. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail." That's faith. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." The Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his face, the rest of his flesh, rather. They will not believe you, or hear the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs, or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Sounds convincing to me, doesn't it sound convincing to you? If God was to send me to speak to someone, even if it was, you know, somebody high up, congressman, president, and I had a staff with me and I could throw it on the ground, it would become a snake, that'd be convincing. Or if he was sending me to the, you know, to some convention of church leaders to deliver a message, or some religious conference, and I had a staff that could become a snake and back again, they'd listen to me if I said God had sent me. They'd probably charge more money for the conference at that point, but they would listen to me. So to me, it sounds like God answered Moses' objection. It was a genuine, legitimate objection that Moses brought up. Verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Well, okay, Moses, you're not a good speaker. Too bad. Right, well, I'm reading ahead, but basically, Moses is saying, I'm not the best guy for this job. I don't talk very well. I haven't been a good talker all my life. God, you know that. You've seen I can't talk very well. I'm not well equipped to do this. I've seen people who have been effective in ministering to God that you never would have expected. You look at them and say, wow, how did this happen? It's because of what happens next in verse 11. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. In other words, the Lord said, I can make you that. I made you the way you are, and I can make you different. So just go and do what I told you to do. Go and do it. Verse 13. But he, namely Moses, said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. What's implied there, so long as it's not me. Find somebody else, God. I'm not interested in the job. Sorry, I'm passing this by. I know it's a great opportunity and all that, but I got these sheep here, and I'm kind of busy, and see ya. Not a good thing to say to God. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. I, even I, will be with your mouth in his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be his mouth for you, and you will be his God to him. You shall take in your hand the staff of which you shall perform the signs. In other words, get out of here, get going, go do what I told you to do. Now, it's sort of interesting that Moses had Aaron for a safety net here. But there is no record going forward that Aaron actually had to do this. I mean, he stood up before the people as high priest, yes. But whenever Moses spoke to the people, Moses spoke to the people. In fact, this man who claimed that he was not fluent and not able to talk wrote the very books that we are reading. That God gave him not only the fluency to speak to Pharaoh, but he also gave him the fluency to write down the words of God that are so sublime and so amazing that now, even 3,500 years later, that we are still reading those words that this man who claimed that he was not fluent and able to talk had written and spoken. So when God asks you to do something, He's not going to leave you unequipped. A let's keep on going and read through the rest of the chapter, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about this as far as what it means to believers. Verse 18, then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go, that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Did he tell him the whole truth? I don't know. Maybe he wasn't willing to say, I'm going back to Egypt because God had called me to deliver the entire nation and to stand up against Pharaoh. Maybe he couldn't say that with a straight face yet. Maybe he just wasn't willing to proclaim that. So he's told, he really did want to go back to Egypt to find out what was going on. But there was a little bit more reasons for that than that. Verse 19, now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so he will not let the people go. Thanks a lot, God. Like, Moses was a little hesitant at first to take on this job. But at this point, he's finally moving. He's saddled up. He's ready to move out. And God said, oh, by the way, it's not going to work. At least not right away. He's not going to do it right away. He's not going to listen to you. In one sense, it's like, oh, thanks a lot, God. But in another sense, God has never misled us about anything, about the difficulty of anything that He's called us to do. And even Yeshua basically said, told us that He hasn't promised us a rose garden. He's told us all the things that are going to happen to us. Once again, we're going to get to some of that too, that He laid out for us in ahead of time, everything. When we tell other people about serving the Lord, we shouldn't sugarcoat it. Sometimes I hear that. People give testimonies that, oh, after I came to know the Lord, immediately all my problems were solved and everything was wonderful, and I never had another sad moment in all of my life. And I'm thinking, what planet are you living on? I want a ticket there. Because the life of serving God is not like that. And He told us right off that it wasn't going to be like that. He said, in this world you will have troubles. He said many other things. But He has overcome the world. So He always lays off before us all the things that we're going to be facing. Even Yeshua, sometimes you read about Yeshua's sermons to the people. Sometimes you have the feeling that He was intentionally trying to discourage people. Because when He was standing up in front of people, He was telling them all the bad stuff so that He would know who really was serious about following Him. Because following Him wasn't going to be easy. Verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. So God laid it out ahead of time. It wasn't like God was improvising this plan of the Exodus and the plagues. God wasn't making it up as He went along. This was the plan from the beginning. They knew exactly what was going to happen. Verse 24. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet, and she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. At that time she said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Very interesting three verses there. You almost wish like God had left those out. But it's saying again that somehow, and we don't know why, people theorize because of Zipporah's reaction that Zipporah was maybe the reason why Moses had not obeyed God and circumcised his kids, because that was the covenant of Abraham, circumcision, even that predated Moses. And so to be accounted to be part of God's children in those days, circumcision was necessary. And he hadn't done it, and now he was going to go forth as a messenger of God, and he hadn't done that. So God reminded him of that. Perhaps God had said before that he was to do that, and he had refused. So certainly the beginning part of this chapter, Moses was not 100% willing to go along wholeheartedly for everything God said. You know, it's the feeling that God has to, you know, brought him along each step of the way to do things. So at this point, this is like, this was the final straw, that God basically is saying to Moses, make a choice. What's it going to be? Are you going to serve me wholeheartedly or not? It's sort of interesting, by the way, after this, you never hear any more about Zipporah and the kids until after the Exodus. After the Exodus, when they're camped out in the wilderness, Jethro arrives with Zipporah and the kids. So most likely at this point, it has struck Moses that this is no place for his family to be, that this wasn't going to be a picnic back in Egypt. But it was. He sent his family most likely back to his father-in-law at this point and continued on with Aaron. Verse 27, now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent him, with which he had sent him, and with all the signs that he commanded him to do. And Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. Okay, well, this is the one time that Aaron does speak to Moses. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped. So at this point we had Moses is setting off for Egypt after some hesitation. It's interesting and encouraging to us that God still was able to use Moses back in such a wonderful way that certainly in the Jewish community, Moses is standing at the right hand of God in their estimation, that God used him to really lay the foundation for so very, very much. There are other examples in Scripture, and we're not going to go look up each of these places. It's famous. This is left as an exercise for the reader. That we had the example of Gideon, and my son was a small fry, I mean a really small fry. One of his favorite stories was the story of Gideon and the Midianites. And Gideon was not a brave man when God found him. As a matter of fact, he was hiding in his basement when God found him. And he wound up to be a great judge over all of Israel. We had David, King David, that you looked at this guy out in the fields tending sheep and playing his harp, and you're thinking, a great warrior and king of Israel? And I said, what? Who? No way. But yet God equipped him, strengthened him, that he was the greatest king over all of Israel. And in the New Covenant, I think the one who was closest to that is, look at Peter, and what he was like, really, when you first met him. He had a serious case of foot-in-mouth disease, that he was always saying the wrong things at the wrong time, and doing the impulsive things and the wrong things. And you're looking at the guy and you're saying, leader over all the believing community? No way! This guy's trouble! This guy's trouble. But yet God was still able to use him in mighty ways. And Peter, who was not an educated man, even in the book of Acts, the Jewish authorities were wondering at all of his disciples. They were not educated men. They were fishermen. They were people from Galilee. They were working guys. That God was still able to equip them and empower them. They would stand up and preach these wonderful sermons and write these tremendous books that we are still reading so very, very long afterwards. So what else does the New Covenant say? I had made mention of some of the things that Yeshua had warned us about and the way he has promised us help. Luke chapter 12. Let's look forward at the New Covenant equivalent. Down in verse 8. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogue and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense, or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour, what you ought to say. The first thing to notice is just like Moses was not given the encouraging news in verse 11, Yeshua laid it on the line to us, is that they are going to bring us before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities. In the parallel passage in Matthew 10, it's even more clear that that is a promise, really, to us, that we will be brought before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, and that's not to get an award. It's not implied that they're giving us good citizenship awards or giving us, you know, the medals pinned on us, but rather we're being brought before those people to defend our following Yeshua against much opposition. And the response is that God will give us, the Spirit will tell us what to say in that very hour. As one commentator said, that's not an excuse for not preparing before standing up and speaking before a group about the Lord, but rather it's speaking about in crisis times, not to worry about it. In fact, Moses made all these excuses against standing before Pharaoh. And we do the same thing. We make all these excuses before doing something that God has asked us to do. God might tell us to go speak to our boss about something that's going on at work, or speak to our parents, or speak to adult children, or speak to our neighbors, or speak to co-workers, and tell them either about the words of the gospel itself, or maybe just gently to speak to them about something we see that's going on that ought not to go on. You know, all these excuses. Oh, they're not going to listen to me. I'm not the right person. Lord sent someone else. Just like Moses. But God's response to us is just the same. And He will equip us for whatever we need in order to do the job that He set forth for us to do. God would not give us a job to do unless He also gave us the resources to accomplish that. That has been true through all of Scripture. I mean, some people say, you know, look at this passage and never do that. Well, don't say never. You don't have the... Or you would look at somebody else and say, I could never do that. Well, if God had called you to do that, yes, you could. You could do that. Some people would say, oh, I can never stand up in front of a group and talk. Well, if that's what God wanted you to do, He'd equip you to do that. He would call you to do that. It's like, well, I can't talk to those people. They're just so far above anything that, you know, in terms of knowledge, just go talk to them. A lot of people are afraid to talk to the Jewish community because they think that every Jew has an Old Testament memorized. Well, that just isn't so. Not by a long shot. But even if they were, it's amazing what things that God can give you, the little phrases that resonate with people that even might even take years later that they would come back and just need to deal with that thing that you said that to you it didn't seem like it was very much of anything. It just resonates with them. I remember one time I was teaching evangelism at one of the churches that we belong to, the Bible church, and we had a man there that was trying to do the evangelism, and he left something out. And it was a minor thing, but I got him on it. I said, you know, you got to get back and do this. And I thought, well, okay. You know, I just thought I was being a little cranky, but it really affected him with the necessity to really learn what he needed to learn. Before that, his attitude was like, yeah, okay, I've heard all this before, it's not a problem. But when he was confronted with that, that still got him to the point where he really learned it. I mean, there are things that, even while we were dating, that my wife Sharon said to me, that at the time they seemed to be just minor things, but there were things that really I couldn't let go. There are things that I thought that I knew about God or about Scripture that I really didn't know. What I really knew wrong, they were false. And so that really struck me, those little things were chipping away at that wall it eventually fell down when I received the Lord. So you'd be amazed at the ways in which God can use you in people's lives. He will provide for you the ability to do what you need to do. And if you procrastinate, you're really preventing God from being glorified. Look at what God did through Moses. In one sense, yeah, it was bad news that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But on the other hand, you look at the result of this, is all the great miracles and all the great things that went on in Exodus that really established a whole nation, and really that we are looking back on now with awe at what God had done. Of course, there are other ways that we're gifted other than speaking. I don't want to spend the time to go through all the different ins and outs of it, but in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the different gifts that are given to each believer. You have to really understand that we are born with natural abilities, but then God grants us supernatural abilities to be effective in certain ways. So someone will say, well, I don't have any natural ability to talk, but it may not be that you have a natural ability, but God might gift you with something that's a supernatural ability in order to say things simply that still would be something that would affect people more deeply than the most eloquent thing that was said by a great orator. You look at the way some of Paul's sermons that are the most effective are very, very simple. The oratory of that day was very long and flowery and advanced, but yet he was able to just say things very simply, and God just gifted him the ability to think things out and put things together very succinctly and very, very carefully. So you don't know what God can accomplish through you, except I'll tell you this. If you tell God, go send someone else, then I know the answer. God will accomplish nothing through you. If you're constantly telling God, I'm not available, or I'm not skilled, or I don't have the ability to do that, go find somebody else, answer that one is easy. It's not fun, but it's easy. The better answer is, I don't know what God's going to do with me or through me, but let's find out. No matter how scary it is, no matter how incredible it seems, if God has truly given you this mission, go do it. Go do it. Of course, I'm not suggesting tilting at windmills. Moses, this was a sign not only to the people, but to Moses himself. God tells you to do something, the more incredible it is that he tells you to do, the more incredible the confirmation ought to be that you're not just, you know, suffering from lack of sleep, or that mushroom pizza is coming back on you, that you really need to understand that if God is calling you to do something incredible, it's okay to ask honest questions. Like Moses was asking. Like, for example, God, you get the sense that God is calling you to go and talk directly to the president about something. You have a polite chuckle and ask God, how in the world will I get through Secret Service without getting locked up? And God, if God has truly called you to do that, he'll answer that. He'll show you how you do that. You might find out, this is all hypothetical, God has not called me to go talk to the president, but you might find out all of a sudden that you meet somebody walks into services, or somebody moves into your neighborhood that turns out that he's the kind of person that you can get the contacts that you need. You know, things like that start happening when God has called you to do something, that things start coming together. It might happen right away, it might take years and years, but God still finds a way to get you in the place that he has sent you to do. But it's very important not to tell God no, but to say to God, I am willing, Lord, show me the way that this is going to work. Because I don't understand, what is my first step? How do I get there? What do I do? How do I go about this? And God will answer you if he truly has called you to do that. If he hasn't called you to do that, then go back to tending sheep and be happy. Sometimes God doesn't people think God has called you to do something and the doors just don't open and things just don't happen, and you understand pretty quickly that God just hasn't called you to do that. Sometimes we, by bullheadedness, try to barge through doors that God has not opened to us and hurt our shoulders trying to bang against that door, and sometimes it opens a little way, but it usually shuts pretty soon afterwards. I think an example of somebody that I knew who was going to be a missionary and had in his heart to be a missionary, but every godly man he talked to, except for one, told him, son, you're not suited to be a missionary. You don't have the skills for it. Why don't you do some prep work, and if you get through the preparation work successfully, then we know that you're ready to be a missionary. And he didn't do very well at the prep work, but he said, that God has called me to do that. I'm going to do this anyway. Went on the mission field. I think he lasted about a year before he came home. Because that wasn't what God called him to do. And when you have a bunch of godly men and women telling you, this isn't what God has called you to do, don't do it. A sign for him would have been, God has called me to do this. I've never been good at languages, but I feel that God has called me to do that. And God will open up the doors that other godly men and women will testify with you, saying this is what God has called you to do, and you will suddenly find yourself with a gift for languages that you've never had before. That's just the way it'll work. And that will show up before you get off the plane in a strange country planning to go out on a mission field for something that you have not been gifted or called by God to do. Too many pastors today, I don't think, have been called into doing what they're doing. You don't see any example. It's a job. It's prestige. It's power. They should go back to selling shoes, whatever the alternate job is, and selling cars, whatever. That stay out of the pastorate. It's just not for people who have not been called to do it. If you haven't been gifted, if you haven't been called for it, that's not just the place for you. So stand up. God calls you to do something. Don't tell him to send somebody else. God doesn't, when he calls, he doesn't get the wrong numbers. He calls your house, he wants to talk to you. He wants to tell you something to do. He wants to send you to do something. Go and do what he says, tells you to do. He will equip you. He will take care of you. Don't worry about it. Just go out and do it. And you'll be amazed what happens next. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you for all things in our lives that you have called and equipped us to do. Things that we never thought we'd be able to do. Things that we never thought we would have been the person for, but yet somehow you still called us into your great glory, enabled us to be successful at it. Open up our eyes that we wouldn't shrink back from the things that you were asking us to do, but instead that we would always have the response, "Here am I, Lord." That we'd be willing to do what you ask us to do without hesitation, that your name might be glorified, and that you might build up your kingdom through us, the glory of our Messiah, Yeshua.